Looks like we made an even swap in numbers. Several of the members here have gone out of town for the weekend, and some of you who've come to visit with us today have replaced them. And we're just delighted to have you. We appreciate you coming. And sign the guest register before you leave so we can have a record of your attendance, your presence today. It's just wonderful to be able to be here and worship our God. And we should be excited about it. We extol His name, we magnify it, we praise it, we exalt it. And that should be a pleasant experience for every Christian. And brethren, if we are bored when we come to worship God, then something's wrong inside the heart. And I grant that sometimes brethren don't put enough time in, give enough attention to the service to make it inspirational. And sometimes the singing is dead, and the prayers are not fervent, and the preacher's asleep. But if we can get the singing as it is here at this congregation, in every church across this country, then you'll have to be touched by the singing of these songs. And prayers that are offered that are from the heart, that are fervent. And as we pour out our heart's desire to God and preach the word with vim and enthusiasm, because it is the power of God to save, it is His divine regulation, I believe we can wake up the churches all over this country. And my friend, we need to be awakened. There needs to be a revival in the churches of Christ everywhere. And we're going to have to do it. I was talking to Brother Robert Jackson, who's well known, preached across this country for many years. And he says that some of us don't waken, we don't get some life in us, we're going down the tube. And indeed we are. We've got to restore that optimism and enthusiasm and zeal and joy that used to characterize us back years ago. And a lot of us still got it. But more of us need it in order for the church to survive. So it's a wonderful experience and a joy indeed for us to be able to come together like we are this morning. I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's not going to take very long. And I learned a long time ago that when you get through, sit down. Just shut up. Don't try to extend it. Don't try to talk about it again. Go over it three times in order to preach 45 minutes. If it's a 20-minute sermon, preach it and sit down and quit. If it's 45 minutes, preach it and sit down and quit. If it's any longer, divide it up into two sermons and preach it Sunday morning and Sunday night. But anyhow, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, in the model prayer, sometimes this is called the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer. He was teaching His disciples how to pray. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'm going to talk to you on this expression. This phrase, hallowed be thy name. God's name, neighbor, is to be hallowed. You know, we say this in our petition to God, and we really don't realize the import of it. What do you mean, or what do I mean, when we say, hallowed be thy name? Ever stop to think about that? I've looked in different translations as how they rendered this petition. The King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and others have hallowed be thy name. In Weymouth's translation and the 20th century New Testament, they use the word holy. In the Catholic translation, the Douay Rheims, they have the word, instead of hallowed, sanctified. Sanctified be thy name. In Moffat and Goodspeed, they have revered. In Kenneth Woosh translation, he says venerated. And in J.B. Phillips, he uses the word honored. And so here's different words that basically mean the same thing. And the idea is, brethren and friends, that when Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, he said that God is to be reverenced. Reverence be to God. And here he says, hallowed, reverence be thy name. Now, name to us means a title. Like John or Bill or Sally or Sue. To identify. But biblically, ladies and gentlemen, name means far more than just the title of designation. In the Bible, the word name stands for the character of the person as it was known, manifested, or revealed. Now, did you hear that? Name in the Bible stands for the character of the person as it was revealed or known or manifested. And when Jesus said, hallowed or reverence be thy name, he was saying that we are to reverence the nature, the personality, and the character of God as revealed to men. Our Lord is saying in this petition that we are to reverence the character, the nature, the being, the personality of God Almighty as revealed in the Scriptures. In the 9th chapter of the book of Psalms and verse 10, the psalmist said, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Well, he's not talking just about the title, the designation. A man may know the designation of God and not put his trust in him, but he knows his character, and he knows his personality, and he knows his nature, and is putting one's trust in the character of God. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in his prayer in the shadow of the cross, in verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And what he's saying, brethren, is that I have made known your character, I have made known your personality, I have made known your nature unto the men that thou gavest me. So in summary, now listen. In summary, Jesus is saying in this petition in Matthew 6 and verse 9, may we give that reverence to God which His character and nature and personality demand. But what is reverence? How do we reverence God? We reverence God, ladies and gentlemen, first of all in word, by not profaning His name. Number two, we reverence God in worship, by praising and honoring Him. And thirdly, now listen to this, we honor, venerate, revere, hallow, reverence God in our behavior, our conduct, in everyday life. Now, this reverence to God is exemplified in three directions. We reverence God, first of all, by a proper concept of God. Who is God? What's our view of God? What's our idea of God? Since the name of God means the character and nature and personality of God. If we have a warped concept of His nature or of His character, then we're not honoring, reverencing God, are we? Now you take the ancient Greeks. They looked upon their gods as ones who battled and quarreled and struggled, who loved and hated, who seduced and committed adultery. And by this view of these gods, they irreverent the God of heaven. And I want to tell you, my friend, that we have not been guiltless today among ourselves. Men today who claim to believe in the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, have irreverenced Him, have dishonored Him because of the warp or misconcept of His nature, of His character. Are you listening to me? When God is depicted as cruel and savage and vindictive, we irreverence Him. Infant baptism is a misconcept of God, of sin. And the idea that a little baby, few days old, 2 weeks old, is damned to hell because some adult didn't sprinkle water on that baby's head is an irreverence for God Almighty. I'm just going to call it like it is. And some man who gambles, some man who drinks, the man who maybe is a homosexual is out here in San Diego, California, some priest, if you want to be pointed about it, comes up and puts a little water on the baby's head as though that's going to remove sin. And if that's not done, he can't go to heaven. They got him going to limbo, but they've been worse. Others have been worse than that. They say that he can't even, that he's going to hell, that he can't go to heaven. That's not hallowing the name of God. A little child can't help it. A little child that's not responsible. That he has inherited sin from his forefathers. And unless that is removed by some adult through the sprinkling of water on his head, that he can't go to heaven, I'm telling you, is an irreverent attitude toward God. And the old Calvinian position of predestination doesn't do any better. God has predestinated you to either be saved eternally or lost in hell forever. If you're out, you can't get in. If you're in, you can't get out. And no matter how much you want to go to heaven, you have to wait till God calls you in His own due time. That makes God a monster. That makes God a savage. That I want to be saved and can't. Because God in His own purposes, His own sovereignty, back yonder before time began, decreed that I'd be lost in hell forever and forever. And it's an irreverence for the God of heaven. Racial and national superiority, or a feeling of racial and national superiority, is irreverence toward God. God doesn't look upon the skin of a man. He looks upon his heart. And a little black baby in the darkest of Africa is just as precious in the sight of God Almighty as the whitest one that was ever born in the United States of America. And God doesn't favor us because we're in the Western world. We hear about this country being the Christian nation of the world. There's no such idea taught in the Bible, my friend. God looks on the hearts of people. He chooses us individually through the gospel. Because we're in America doesn't mean that we're superior in the sight of God. God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is an impartial God. And he treats all equally. But because of these false concepts and these warped ideas, thousands have been turned off to Christianity. Thanks be to God that he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Men decide to come, the door to the kingdom is standing wide open. Jesus will receive, and Jesus will save, and Jesus will redeem, and Jesus will cleanse every stain from our soul through his precious blood. That's the saving, redeeming, loving Savior that's taught in the Bible. That's the God of heaven who gave his only precious Son that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's the precious God who saw his Son die upon the cross and hear the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because it had to be. Love reached down and pulled us up out of the quagmire of sin. And we should always be thankful and grateful to God for that. Secondly, we reverence God by the holy lives that we live. Hallowed be thy name. Now, I can't make God's name hallowed. It's always been hallowed. My saying this doesn't change God's nature. But I want to tell you, my friends, that we can have this reverence in our heart, in our lives, the way that we live. Cyril of Jerusalem, one of the ancient so-called church fathers, said we are to pray this prayer because God's name becomes holy in us when we are made holy and do things worthy of holiness. Cyprian said that is obviously impossible that he should be hallowed by our prayer. What we do ask is that his name should be hallowed in us. When we refuse to live right, live righteously and godly in this world, we don't hallow the name of God, we dishonor it. We cause people to blaspheme it. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans in the 2nd chapter and verse 24, where Paul said, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Why was it blasphemed? Because of the manner of their life. Back up in the context of verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God?" Christians should live what they profess. Our lives should be in harmony with what we teach. And when we, friends, become hypocritical, and we live a life out of harmony with the teaching of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, the name of God is blasphemed among us. So says this text. We're living in a worldly environment. And if the world sees in our lives immorality, unloveliness, they attribute the ugliness of our lives not to us, but to Christianity which we represent. And the prayer really means the petition here in Matthew 6:9, "Let the name of God be hallowed in me, so that men may see our good works and be constrained to glorify the Father in heaven." The name of God, my brethren, can only be hallowed when every action of our life is a witness to our faith in Him, and when we continuously bring credit to the name we bear. And I believe that with all of my heart. We're living in a period of time of apathy and indifference in the world toward Christianity and the church. Listen to me for a moment. The world at large today is not a world that the society in which we live, America, is not hostile from the standpoint of persecuting, imprisoning, putting to death us who are Christians. But what they're saying is that what you're preaching, what you're advocating, is irrelevant. It has no bearing on my life. It's not useful to me. And that being the case, brethren, if the Christian, listen to me, I'm talking about us. If the Christian is just as likely to collapse under sorrow, if his life is just as frustrated and as unsatisfied as the life of the non-Christian, if he is just as worried and anxious and restless and self-seeking and measuring everything by material values as the man who makes no profession of Christianity, then quite clearly, no one will want Christianity, because it makes no difference anyway. Now you think about that. If my life is not different, if I'm worried and if I'm anxious, and if I break under sorrow and I show that my hope really can't sustain me in my faith, if I measure everything by the material things of life, if I'm self-seeking, why should a man who's not a Christian be influenced by my life? Huh? Nietzsche said, he was one of the well-known philosophers back some years ago, and an atheist. But Nietzsche made the statement, "Show me that you are redeemed, then will I believe in your Redeemer." And that's what it's all about. As a child of God, we have got to be different. And too many times we're not. Our lifestyle is the same as those in the world who are not Christians. We seek the same materialistic things. Our minds are focused on those. We live from day to day simply in order to enjoy life itself of all we can get out of it from a mundane or a physical aspect. And where does God come in? Brethren, I want to tell you something. What's the difference in some of us who come to church on Sunday morning and we go back home and we're just like our neighbor next door or across the street in every way? We never talk about the Lord. We don't seem to be happy about what we're doing. It's not exciting to be a Christian. But we just go to church Sunday morning. And it might be we're going Sunday night and Wednesday night. But I can't see any difference. And I want to tell you, I'm going to truthfully before God. If that's all Christianity is, let's close down and get out of business. Christianity is much bigger and broader than just worship. That's one way we hallow the name of God. But what about the lives that we live every day in our home, in the community, on the job, wherever we are, moment after moment? Do we reverence and hallow the name of God by a good, positive life.
Huh? And that's something that challenges every one of us. It does me. It does me. And in preparing this and getting this ready for this morning, I looked at myself and I said, am I the outgoing, positive person, happy, blessed with God, by God, in my Christian life that it shows and reflected, that would be attractive to other people? And that's one of our problems, I fear. Among us today, that what we have doesn't attract anybody. Instead of attracting, it repels. And people say, I don't want that. And if we're as long-faced and as crabbed and as hostile and as mean and as nasty and sarcastic, and if we're cynical in life, and we're not kind or gracious, and we're selfish, and we're rude, and we're boorish, and we're crude, why would anybody want what we got? Now this is what it's all about, my friend. I'm getting right down to the nitty-gritty. I'm down to where it is. And that's a life that's lived every day that reverence and hallows the character, the nature, the personality of God. My life is reflective of His nature and of His character. If it's not, I'm not hallowing the name of God. We need to get rid of this old idea that's so widespread that I'm a member of the church and I go once on Sunday morning and that fulfills my duties. Baloney. And if that's all we're able to come, God bless you. And I'm not talking about people who can't come anymore. Some people can't come at all, but they reflect the character and the personality of God in their daily lives. What I'm after, friend, is personal development and enhancement of our life, that God is seen in us. And that brings me to the third point. And if we're going to hallow the name of God, we have got to enthrone Him in our hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set Him aside. Put Him in your lives. Put Him, have Him in the midst of our heart. And let, my friend, our bodies, our heart, be God's temple and His dwelling place. Now you listen to me a moment. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple, just in a little area there, the Ark of the Covenant. The Jew called it the Shekinah, the presence of God. But in the New Testament, God dwells in His temple, the church. And we are His church, and that means that God dwells in our hearts individually, every one of us. And we need to let Him come in and enthrone Him in our lives. Huh? We need to let Jesus come into our hearts, dwell in our hearts, and let our bodies be His dwelling places. For only when He dwells within our hearts will our lives truly honor Him and truly draw others to Him. Brethren, God needs to have a unique place in our hearts where His nature and His character and His personality, as revealed in Jesus Christ, can shine forth. It's demanded of us. And we give Him that place only when our conception of Him is truly Christian. We don't have some kind of warped concept. And has no dregs of unlovely unworthiness in it, a holy life. And when our lives are so clothed with the beauty of holiness, or as the Bible says in one of the revised versions in the book of Psalms, holy array. And we know that we can never do that until we enthrone Him in our lives.
You know, the greatest need in the Church of Christ among all Christians today is that we let God have full sway in our lives every moment of the day. And religion isn't a Sunday morning operation. That's all it means to some of us. May that be stamped out in the Church of the Lord. May we get back to the simplicity of New Testament Christianity as it was taught and practiced in the first century. And every child of God is a representative of the Lord wherever he goes. That Jesus reigns and dwells in his heart, and he has to tell the world about it. Jesus said, and let me say this in closing. Jesus said, "Ah, Father, who art in heaven." Our Father is a Father who's near. Our Father is the great God who is holy, who is just, who is loving. Our Father in heaven is the God from everlasting to everlasting, all powerful, all wise, and all present. And that's why Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." Friend, we all need to reverence continuously the name of God, the character of God, the personality of God, the nature of God. That needs to be uplifted and upheld wherever we go. We're his people. You're a Christian? Are you a child of God? Are you? Are you a Christian? Then live like one. That's what I'm saying. That's what our Lord said. Live like one. Act like one. Show the world that God's in you. That you've got something to offer that means something. That has done something for your life. Instead of this old once a Sunday business with a long face and a drooping countenance, a sad heart, a bored life, but that God is in it, and that God is enthroned in our heart, and that God is our Father. And we'll extol and exalt and magnify his name wherever we are. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give Jesus your heart. Will you reverence him today? Will you show respect for whom he is, your creator, and the breath you're breathing right now? Every breath you take and that I take is by the grace of God. Isn't that right? And here we are. God put life in our bodies, and we dishonor him. Why not come today? Say, "I want to be a Christian." Obey the gospel. Give your life to him. He'll purge you and cleanse you from every sin and make you one of his own. Will you come? Young people, middle-aged or old, your subject this morning, won't you come? Give your heart to him who gave his life for you and say, "I want to be a Christian and honor the God of heaven." Will you come? While together we stand.